All right, good morning, everyone. My name is Don Hunter, as Tyler mentioned. You may have seen me around here serving on First Impressions, being up here hosting from time to time, introducing our lead pastor, Mark Artrip, who is on a beach vacation this week, so I'm filling in. Two things. One, being introduced versus doing the introducing feels good, feels right for me. Does it feel good for you guys? Feels real good for me. And two, I can't stop thinking about Mark and his redheaded family going on a beach vacation. I mean, what does a redheaded family do? Are you in the beach home looking out at the fun that people are having? Just accumulating the freckles. All right, I feel you. Josh just told me today that they're at Bald Head Islands. I don't know if that's prophetic or what, but bless his heart, man. Hope he's having a good time. All right, well, as Tyler mentioned, we're in a series called Antihero. So we're looking at figures in the Bible that lack traditional heroic qualities. And today I want to teach you about what I've been learning about with Moses, and we're going to talk about excuses. Kind of the main message for today is when God calls us, are we going to respond with obedience or excuses? So to kick us off here, the foundation of this message is that God calls ordinary people like you and me to be anti-heroes. He doesn't need the powerful or the beautiful, though thankfully I have both of those things. You don't need to have that kind of stuff. He doesn't need those qualities or those characteristics. It's not about us. It's about God. He's always the hero. He always gets the glory. So what's in it for us? What's this? I think that we get the joy of having a deeper, intimate relationship with our Creator and living a fruitful life, a joyful life with Him. So while he calls us and He wants to use us and He wants us to grow in a deeper intimacy with Him, we oftentimes meet Him with excuses. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough time. Somebody else can do this better than me. Do any of those sound familiar to you? Because they sound very familiar to me. So I wanted to dig into Moses here. And if you guys are thinking like me, when Mark asked me to do a study on Moses in a series called Anti-Heroes, I said, you got to be kidding me. Moses is anything but an anti-hero, right? He's no Peter Parker. Moses is a legit dude. I mean, let's take a look at his highlight reel here. He was called by God to deliver his people, the Israelites, from Egypt. And we're not talking 2,000 people, 10,000 people. That's still an insane amount of people that you're supposed to be delivering. But they suspect at that time that was 3 to 4 million people he was called to deliver, take out of Egypt. While he was trying to do that, he brought down 10 massive plagues on the country to convince his brother Ramses to let him go. When Ramses finally relented, even for a little time, he parted the Red Sea and then later came down and delivered the 10 Commandments. So you know you're a bad dude when you can do all those things, right? I mean, some of us have seen the Ten Commandments, right? Charlton Heston, that nice block jawline. That's for some of us older folks, you know, older than 30 here. So let me bring it down and make it a little more culturally current. Christian Bale is actually reprising this role of Moses in the upcoming Exodus, Gods and Kings. I want to show you guys the trailer, if nothing else, because I'm going to watch it. Man, look at this guy, Christian Bale, man. He's a strong character. And I know he's a turd in real life, but I like his movie, so I'm going to watch it. Can you bring up that poster for me? Look at these guys, so strong. The message that I'm going to be talking about today is that this can be anybody. This can be me and you, or, for instance, me and Tyler. Any of us could take on this movie, right? Doesn't that look good? Thanks to Kelly Colner for putting that together. Thank you. Could have beefed up my neck a little bit, though. Kelly, thanks. So, yeah, Tyler and I were actually cast for this movie. We couldn't come to deal terms, so they worked with some of our understudies. I think Kristen's going to do all right. He'll do a pretty good job. So, anyway, Moses, you know, the way Christian Bale, Charlton Heston portray him, he's a strong, confident guy, right? No fear, waiting for God to use him, no hesitation. Well, let's take a look at his interactions with God when he's called to deliver his people. If you guys can turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 10. You guys should have some Bibles under your chairs here. That's page 47 in what we call the Swamp Bible. Though, I think I'm going to read, that's a little derogatory. Let's call it the Fisherman's Bible. No, the Angler Bible. It's got the Fisherman, or my uncle and dad would say the Honey Hole Bible. The other one, page 45 in the Holy Bible. That one, I don't feel like I can write in. It's really nice, you know? I can't bend it up, so I use the Fisherman's Bible. All right, so let me give you some background to this story. So Moses was an Israelite. At that time, Pharaoh had called all the young boys to be killed, to be thrown into the Nile River. right? So his mom said, hey, I can't do that, and let him float along the water. Pharaoh's daughter actually picked him up, raised him. He was the prince of Egypt at that time, grew up that way. When he was older, he kind of realized, his people realized what he was up to, actually killed an Egyptian that was taking advantage of an Israelite and fled the country thinking Pharaoh was going to kill him. So he goes out into a land called Midian, gets married, and he's attending his father-in-law's flock. And he sees a bush burning, but it's not burning up. It's on fire, but not burning up. So he goes over, sees what's going on. It ends up being God talking to him. He takes off his sandals. He's in the holy place. And here's what God's asking of him at that time. So he says, now go. Verse 10. I am sending you to Pharaoh. You will lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So Moses clearly hears the call, right? What do you think? Does he think he's standing there with his arm on saying, yep, I was ready for this. I'm made to do it. Let's get it on. No. He responds with a series of excuses that I think can be very relevant to us in our life. So let's follow on to verse 11. He says, as soon as God tells him, I need you. I want to use you to deliver my people. He says, but who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Moses asked God, how can you expect me to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? So his first response to God, who's talking to him through a burning bush, is to say that he's unfit for the job, that he doubts his abilities. So I find this funny because 40 years earlier, he was the prince of Egypt, right? And I wonder, why would God not call him to do this then? He had a lot of power. He had a lot of resources. He could have killed his brother, killed Pharaoh, let his people go, and would have been confident in doing so. But I think that if he would have done that, he could have received the glory for that, right? God probably wouldn't have got the glory, nor would Moses probably have gotten the joy to let God work through him. So God waited till Moses was a nobody indeed to use him. So God gets the glory, Moses gets the joy. So I think what we can take away from this is that God can use anybody and anything to accomplish his will. We don't have to have a fancy title. So David, right? He defeated Goliath. He became the king of Israel. He was just a little shepherd. Gideon, let me stop here and talk about my boy Gideon. So after Israel was delivered from the Egyptians, they kind of went back into some oppressive environments. Sometime in the future, they were ruled and kind of overseen by this group called the Midianites. So these guys, the Israelites would go on, they would tend to their crops, have their own community, but when it was harvest time, these Midianites would come in and just ravage the crops, ravage all their resources, take advantage of the women, probably beat up the guys. So this dude Gideon was out in the woods minding his own business, trying to lay low while all this was about to happen or while it was happening. God called him to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. So he gave them a whole bunch of excuses too. He's the weakest of his family, doesn't have a military background, right? But he ended up being obedient to God. And he used him to conquer this Midianite army. And again, we're not talking a couple thousand people. We're talking an army of 130,000 people. And he did that with 300 men. So it's unfathomable if you think about it. That's one man to, I think, 430 people. And I don't know about you, but I got to imagine they fought dirty, right? If it's a two-on-one for me, I'm going straight for the groin. But one on 433 people is ridiculous. So God can use anybody to do his will. And he responded to Moses by saying, of Moses' question, who am I with? I will be with you. Basically saying, it doesn't matter who you are, Moses. It doesn't matter who you are, Gideon, David. I will be with you. So it wasn't good enough for Moses. He comes back in verse 13 and says, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they won't believe me. They'll ask, which God are you talking about? What is his name? Then what should I say? So what should I say? First it was, who am I? Now it's, who are you? He feels untaught, inadequate to be able to deliver God's message. In 3:14, verse 14, God responds, I am the one who always is. Just tell them that I am has sent me to you. So oftentimes we shy away from opportunities and calls because we don't feel smart enough to talk about God. There might be scholars out there. There might be people that studied Hebrew that have been to seminary that could probably do this. God's saying, just tell them that I am has sent you. We need to have faith that he will give us the right thing to say at the right time. If he can speak through a burning bush, he can speak through us. So he's 3 for 3, right? Moses said he was, or 2 for 2, unfit, untaught. Now he's saying, I think there's some unbelief. So if we look at chapter 4, verse 1, he says, look, they won't believe me. They won't do what I tell them. They'll just say, the Lord never appeared to you. So in Exodus in 4, verses 2 through 9, we won't read through these, but basically God doesn't deny his concerns. Yeah, they could do that. But he gives them a set of miracles that he can use to help people believe. So right, he lets him turn his rod into a snake. He lets him put his hand in his cloak, make it come out crippled, put it back in, it's healed, and allows him to turn water into blood. So just as God gave Moses those same kind of resources, he also gives us resources to help with unbelief when we're trying to talk to somebody, share our faith, answer a call that he's given us. Two things I'll mention. One would just be the Bible and the complete New Testament, right? So we have access to those same miracles that he created and more. Moses didn't have the New Testament. We can talk about prophecies fulfilled. We can see historical evidences of the things that have happened. But secondly, we also have our testimony. So that one's huge for me. I like to debate, right? So I'll sit there and have a 45-minute debate with my wife about how cooking bacon in the oven is probably the best way to make bacon. Even if she has no opinion on it, we're still going to argue about it, and I'm going to win. But whatever it is, I love debate, even a good theological debate, but sometimes it just doesn't do the trick, right? We can present all these resources, present all these evidences, but it's not enough. So that's where our testimony comes into play. For me, it's saying, hey, okay, on top of that, though, look at all these miracles that have happened in my life. Look at the things that are extremely well orchestrated that I cannot explain and I had nothing to do with. The best evidences that we have to share with others is how God has worked through and transformed our lives. All right, so God said, I am with you. I am has sent you. And here's some resources to make them believe. Not enough for old Moses, though. He comes back in verse 10 and says, oh, Lord, I'm just not a good speaker. I never have been, and I'm not now. So it's believed at the time that Moses had a speech impediment, a stutter, or slow with words. But here's what God says. He kind of boom roasts him a little bit and says, I know what I'm doing, know what I can do with you. He says, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Even Paul, the author of the New Testament, struggled with this a little bit. We can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. My message and my preaching were very plain. I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. So God, trust that God knows our abilities and our inabilities, and he can work through us. He can fill the gaps that we have. And let the Holy Spirit work in and through us. All right, so God's 4 for 4 on Moses' excuses, right? Lastly, he comes in verse 13 and just says, Lord, please send someone else. He just didn't want to do it. It's not like 4 excuses were okay and 5 was too many. This one made God angry if you read on after 13. Moses was simply flat out refusing to trust God, even when all of his excuses are met. So God ends up having Moses' brother Aaron help him out here, but Aaron gets in a lot of trouble later, right? He makes an idol, he speaks ill of Moses. I don't think this was God's perfect will. I think this was his permissive will. If his perfect will would have been God just answering and taking care of it. So I think we can safely say that God's perfect will is always better than his permissive will. All right. So God has potential for us, and he has a call on our lives. And what are we going to do with it? I need to say and speak truth that at some time in the future, we're going to be held accountable for what the call was and what we did with it. We'll be standing naked before God. Our excuses will be gone, and we'll have to own up to some truth. This quote from some dude, you never heard of him, but he said, it's a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it. So the cost of disobedience is much more than the cost of obedience. Thanks to Jesus, though, he gives us an endless supply of grace that we don't deserve. So if you're thinking, I had a call, or it's too late now, or he's not going to call me again, he will. He's going to perfectly orchestrate this so you guys can answer him, receive that joy that he's talking about. If you don't, he might use He might not use anybody. He might have a permissive will versus a perfect will. But the one thing I can guarantee is that you guys are going to miss out on that joy. We're going to miss out on that joy that he had planned for us. And I'm preaching this message to myself as much as I'm delivering it to you guys. So I can be the king of excuses. And alarmingly enough, the one unavailable, the one that really made him mad, that's like my go-to. So check this. Here's some of the excuses in my grab bag. So I own my own business, right? Sometimes I work 10, 12, 14 hours a day. I have a wife, two kids I need to shepherd, provide for, take care of. I'm already plenty involved here at Movement with different ministries. I participate in a couple small groups. Active foster care parents through the Franklin County Children's Services. I've already worked at a church for 5 years, put in my time. And beyond that, I think I might just have an iron deficiency because I'm tired a lot. Mainly after I eat heavy meals, and I always eat heavy meals. So I'm just not available. But recently, God placed on my heart a desire to assist with the human trafficking relief effort here in town. So I've always had a heart for justice, especially when it comes to women and children. I think I align with God there, and he's given me that heart for these things. And it's become very clear in the last couple months that this is how I'm supposed to participate. This is how I'm being called to help. I already ran through all those excuses. I had a couple other ones. But at some point, I just decided to make a step in obedience and say, hey, that's cool. I'm going to just do something. He's made it very evident to me. He's presented a lot of situations to me that I could respond to. So I finally made a step in obedience with a friend, and we called a girl in town. Her name was Marlene Carson. She runs Rahab's Hideaway, a safe house environment for girls that have been rescued from human trafficking right here in town. So this isn't, we're not talking internationally, it exists over there, but it's happening right here in our community. And I just said, hey, Marlene, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm talking about, but God told me I need to participate in this some way. And she said, hey, I don't know why I answered the call. I do 20, 25 speaking engagements a week or a month. I usually don't answer calls or don't get back to people for, you know, a couple days, a couple weeks at most, but God told me to answer this call. What do you do? And I said, oh, I just own a performing arts marketplace in town. And she immediately started crying. I was like, oh boy, what do I do? But she said, Don, I kid you not an hour ago, I was praying with my partner that God could give us a resource with the performing arts because these girls that are rescued have a beautiful voice and they can dance and they think they're ugly and worthless and we needed some resources to help with that. I about fell on the floor. For me, I felt God in a way that I could not even explain. And the joy that I've had in the past couple weeks of pursuing this, seeing him orchestrate this plan, being able to respond and be a part of it, it's just unfathomable. I try and tell my wife about some of these meetings that I have, and I can't even explain. I was like, I think I blacked out. I think I was levitating at some point. I don't know what has been happening, but it's been amazing. So all that to say is just taking one step out in obedience is huge, and I think God will bless you with the joys that you have never seen before. It's kind of like I dipped my toe in the water. I felt some of that, and I want more of it. It's like kind of when you hear people talking about they're going towards the light, and they see the light, and their family's back here, but like, hey, they're going to be okay. I want some more of that light. I feel that same way. So I'm like, I don't know what joy has happening here. I've tasted it. I've touched it, and I'm going to run after it. And it's just amazing, guys. So what are we going to do? Well, the first thing I want to say is that everybody, every one of you here, every one of us has a call on our lives. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. So God planned for us to do good works. He prepared us and created us with that in mind, okay? So what does that look like at a high level? I don't know what my call is. God didn't speak to me through a burning bush. What am I supposed to do? Well, let me give it to you at a very high level. If you don't know, and this is from Matthew 28:19, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Same thing he told Moses. So we're supposed to be called to go and make disciples. I'll drill this down for you even a little bit further, help you along. If you don't know what that specific call is, who those specific disciples could be, I'd ask you to examine your prayer life. So what are the things that God's given you a heart to pray about? Is it a coworker that needs to know Jesus? Is it a neighbor that has a struggling marriage? Are you praying for the starving kids in Africa? In all regards, consider that God is calling you to be the answer to your own prayers. If he's given you a specific heart for something, perhaps he's prepared you to answer. I'm just going to let that sink in, because when I wrote it down, it blew my mind. It felt good. I think I was levitating there too. So if he gave you a heart for something specific that you're praying about, perhaps he's asking you to answer that yourself. Others in here know exactly what God's calling you to do, right? This message is resonating with you. You've been dragging your feet. You've been making excuses. My advice to you is just stop with the excuses and that you've been making to avoid the call in your life and just do it. Just put one step forward in obedience. It's not from here to rescuing 4 million people. I don't even know what's going to come of this human trafficking stuff. I wish I could come up here and say, I had this call and now 100 girls are rescued and I was able to help with that. I don't know, but the one thing I do know is that I've received immeasurable joy. And that's good enough for me. I was telling Erica the other day, I said, if that's all that comes out of it is me just getting that glimpse of joy, we're good. I don't need to do anything else. So don't miss out on the opportunity of receiving joy, of being used and knowing an intimacy with God like no other. I urge you to be like Isaiah, who said, he heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to my people? Who will go for us? And I said, Lord, I'll go. Send me. I'll go. Send me. That's what I want our response to be. So as the band comes back up here, I have a couple responses for us this morning. One, if you're like me, I live by my email inbox, right? Anything that I got to do during the day, it's in my inbox. I don't get rid of it until it's taken care of. I don't think that's a healthy way to run a company, but that's the way I do it. So what I challenge you today is to get out your phones, and I want you to email yourselves what that first step is that you need to take in obedience. What have you heard today? What have you been thinking about? And what would a first step look like? Is it a conversation? Is it putting in a little elbow grease somewhere? Is it serving somewhere? Signing up to serve? You know what that is better than I do. But what I want you to do is just email it to yourself and leave it as an unread message. Don't look at it till tomorrow, right? If you get it in your inbox, if you're like me, you can't archive it or delete it until it's done. So it's easy to email yourself now, look at it, let it go, archive it sometime later. But leave it as an unread message and let it greet you in the morning as you start work and answer. Just take that one step in obedience, whatever it is, so you can delete it, find out what the next step is. I promise you, you will find joy there. You will find hope. Lastly, maybe you've been making excuses and just accepting Jesus for the first time at all. I don't know what those excuses could be. Maybe it's that I have the ability to save myself. I can take care of this. I don't fully subscribe. I haven't got it all figured out. But what I do know is I want you guys to have this joy that I have. So I just invite you to take one step in obedience and invite God into your life. So while we're singing this song, I'm going to be chilling out over here. If you want to make that step, if you're ready to get a little bit of joy, I want to get a little of some by association. So come join me. Otherwise, work on those emails. Thanks, guys.